Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Sisters Standing for Sisters. We're doing something a little bit different. We're doing a crossover between Sisters Standing for Sisters and the Raising Men Show with Craig Carlisle. How are you today, Craig?
Outstanding. How are you?
That's great. That's great. We're doing couples in the Bible. Couples in the Bible. And today we're going to start with Abraham and Sarah. And I'd like to read in your hearing Genesis chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when they saw that they had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And then I'd like to read over in chapter 18 a little bit in your hearing, verse 18, beginning with verse 10. And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed her age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'I shall surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Today, we're starting out with Abraham and Sarah. We're talking about couples in the Bible. And I just want to make it clear before we go any further, these couples in the Bible, there's so much information in them. We're just scratching the surface and talking about their lives. And the Lord gave me a few questions to start, but there's you need to do extensive studying on these couples. And I believe it will help your marriage. It'll help your relationships. And if you have marriage ministries or young adult ministries, youth ministries, and Bible studies, there's a lot of good information that you can glean from the lives of these biblical couples, and their lives parallel with our lives today. And you're sure to be blessed by studying some of these couples in the Bible. And we're going to start with Abraham and Sarah. Abram, the Lord changed both of their names. The Lord changed his name to Abraham, which meant father of multitude, and Sarai to Sarah, that she would become a mother of nations. And I titled this, "Is Not a Laughing Matter." And could something like this happen in our world today? That's our first question, Craig.
You know, I like that this topic, and I really like the Abraham and Sarah couple, because I was, even when back to chapter 17, if you had read a different chapter, but I went back to perhaps chapter before that, actually, and it talks about how when Jesus sent them away, and I began to ask the question, hey, what did Abraham actually look like? You know, because some of these couples, we don't really talk about what they look like, right? And we talk about how they're going to be into their elderly lives and giving, you know, having kids and things, and makes me wonder, when we get older, do we kind of lose that attraction for each other? Do we really become very, very selfish at how we deal with each other. So when I look at this question that you posed, I thought, well, wow, if we were all older in age, would we still have that same attraction to want to have children with our spouses? And I think it's really awesome that this couple seemed to have that attraction and seemed to have that love to want to continue to have, at least try to have children, even they thought it was funny because they were older.
Yeah, and that's really something to think about, you know, but you settle in with that person, but I don't think it's that you want to have children in your old age because, you know, they're running around and, you know, you don't have that same stamina that you had before. So I'm sure that's probably one of the reasons why they laugh, because they're like, you know, they're 90 and 100 and like, are we going to have pleasure now? Are we going to have children now, you know, at this age? And like you said, the attraction, I think it changes over time. I think there's still an attraction there. And you kind of like just settled in with that person because we all change and we all going to get older. And I don't think it was a physical as much as just a comfortable place that they were in with each other. And I think that's where couples, and sometimes you can get pregnant, you know, you say, oh, we pregnant at this age, you know, even today, you think the last child has been conceived. And then the woman, you know, she comes up pregnant. Sometimes that happens in our lives today.
Yeah, I remember when we were having kids and, man, I remember those calls from the wife, hey, I'm pregnant. It never happened when I was at the house in terms of, you know, getting the notification. It always was like, hey, I'm at work, or I was on travel for the job or at church, and then I get this call from her. And, you know, I remember at the ages that we were having kids, of course, when we, you know, for those who are listening, I have 5 kids, 5 boys, and I kept thinking, man, another one? Really? And I was still a young person. I could not, Catherine, really imagine being 90 and having a kid. Now, of course, back in biblical times, people lived a lot longer than we do now. So we're going to assume that they had, you know, great strength, but still, we're not excited about the concept of raising kids. I know I wasn't excited when I got to the 4th and 5th one. I had missed appointments to have a vasectomy, and then I find out we have had 2 kids as a result of missing those 2 appointments. And I didn't want any more. I can only imagine what Abraham was thinking that, you know, 90 plus, hey, I'm going to be a father. But when you really look at it, I think it had more to do with God's promise than being faithful to the promise, right? Because God had told him you were going to be the, you know, father of many nations. And at that advanced year, I could only imagine Abraham getting a little bit, you know, maybe he was losing faith in what God had told him and beginning to think, well, maybe God didn't really say that. Maybe I really didn't hear God, and began to doubt. And I really love this passage, this couple, because it's a reminder to all of us that no matter what age we are, God can do anything that he wants to do.
God can do anything. And something like this would happen, you know, today. As far as I looked at it, I was leaning more towards Hagar in my responses. And I said, something like this could happen today, but it wouldn't be asking your husband to sleep with your maid or someone that you know. And I said, it would look just like it did in Sarah's time. In the beginning, you know, they laughed, or she thought, you know, I could do this and, you know, I can have a child. And she thought it would be a nice thing to do, you know, that sometimes we go out of the will of God, or we want things in our own time. And she wanted to help God along, but it would still be the same today if it was someone was pregnant by your spouse other than you, you know, and they were in the same house together and they had to be around each other. So that jealousy and everything would come in, and it wasn't as comfortable as she thought it would be. She thought it would be an easy way for her to help God along and that kind of thing. That's That was some of my feelings as far as the thought of Sarah and what we're doing. And today, it goes back to that, like you said earlier, if we're in the will of God, at any time, God can do anything.
It's funny, too, because in modern times, right, you have those surrogate mothers that would carry a baby for a couple. And some of these couples actually do invite the surrogate mother into after she's pregnant, of course, and stay with them and make them a part of their household during the term of the pregnancy. But, of course, in our culture, that surrogate mother does not, sleep with the husband. Of course, it's a medical insemination, a medical process of pregnancy, and ideally it's the parents who's actually been eggs and sperm has been impregnated and then implanted into the lady to carry it for him. So it's more of a sterile type of thing versus in this biblical term where they actually asked this lady, hey, well, they asked. She was a slave, so she didn't have any choice. She was asked. She was just told, hey, you go over there, sleep with my husband, and you get pregnant, and that's it. And I think that would be, now, I imagine some of these, different states that believe in polygamy, Utah being one, and those are wives that have equal status, so it would be interesting. I can only imagine the competitive nature. Having only been married one time, I could imagine having two wives competing for time and position in the home. And then, I can only imagine what Sarah was going through, where she wasn't able to conceive, and she's watching the growing, changing body of Hagar and seeing that, man, she's going to be blessed because she's bearing my husband a child. And then in this case, it was Abram and Hagar's child, not Sarah and Abram's child. So it had to have some interesting feelings to go along with that.
Exactly, and I looked at it from this standpoint also, with Hagar not having a choice in the matter. She was the maid servant, and she had to go along with this. She had no choice in it. And I kind of liken this to kind of being an incest-like type of thing that we would look at it today. She was there in the home, and it was almost like she was a child, and she had to go along with that. And so I likened it kind of to child abuse, sexual abuse, and Hagar had no choice in it. And today we have mothers with boyfriends living in the homes, and some of these children are being molested, they're being abused, and my heart goes out to them. And when I was studying this and preparing for us to have this conversation, I said we need to stop now and pray for those situations where people are forced into situations that they may not be comfortable with. And, I don't know if Hagar was comfortable with this at that time, but I'm sure in today's time it wouldn't be comfortable, just like you said before. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just lift up all of those, anyone right now who's in an abusive situation, who's being molested, who's being attacked, or who's being touched in any kind of way against their own will, Father, I ask you would just remove them from that home, Lord God, and give them the will, give them the strength, and give them the courage to speak out, and give them to know who to go to for help in that situation. Because it does happen. It's happening all the time.
And it's a tough thing. It's a tough seed to swallow for the victim.
Yes.
So I can't even imagine what that person would be going through. The thoughts of helplessness and wanting to call out for God and to God and to be saved, and to not see any change, and to have to be carrying on, through this lifestyle. Human trafficking is another one, and another example of that. And I know when you have kids, and in the whole pregnancy process, I know back in the day my mom used to always tell us, whatever the mother's thinking about, or whatever, that's what the child's going to look like or act like. And so while my sister, when she was having the first grandchild for our family, my mom was very careful. She used to tell us, you know, don't prank your sister, because I used to love to do that. I was the youngest one of the three siblings, and I used to really, you know, like to give her a hard time. We were close back then. And my mom said, don't scare her, because whatever you scare a pregnant woman with, that's what the baby's going to come out looking like.
So wow.
you know, whatever it was, and you know, they're all wives' tales, right? But the interesting thing is that a lot of times a child sometimes will come out looking like the person that the mother was thinking about, and we'll say, hey, you must have really loved that person, because that kid looks just like such and such. And in the case of this one, I know we had, I'm probably jumping ahead, I apologize, Kevin, but I looked at the child, Ishmael. Hagar's child was crazy. It was in the Bible, it speaks on in later chapters how that no one liked that child. No one liked Ishmael. Ishmael didn't like anyone else, and he was going to be, yes, created into a great nation as well, but it wasn't a great happy nation. Ishmael wasn't going to have a good happy life. His parents didn't love each other. They weren't probably interacting with each other. Hagar was probably feeling alone and afraid during the whole process of Abraham. Let's get real with it, right? If Abraham went to have and sleep with Hagar, and she didn't want to, she wasn't going to be excited about it. And then the whole time I'm realizing, man, I got to carry this child from this dude I don't even like.
Exactly. They couldn't have that same interaction right there in front of Sarah. And so it had to be very uncomfortable, you know, for her. It had to be very uncomfortable. I could only imagine what she was going through. And then she left. She ran away. And then the angel told her to go back and be submissive to Sarah. And she had to go back. She had no other choice. And so that must have, I can only imagine, you know. I come from a family of nine. My mother bore 11 children, and two died at birth. And when I was born, she was in the hospital having me, and my father came and told her that the entire house had burnt down. They came to visit me, and when they got back home, the entire house was gone. And all through school, they called me the fire baby. I was the fire baby. And a few months ago, one of my cousins had the article, the newspaper article. I didn't even know it existed. She had the newspaper article of the house burning. The house was actually on fire. And when I looked at it, my knees went from under me, because I always wondered, like, what was the house? What did it look like? What, you know, it wasn't anything fancy or anything, but it was, I got to see where we were living at that time. And it overtook me, the memories of what they went through, and, you know, they had hard times and all of that stuff. And so, you know, bringing children into the world, and we don't understand that until we get older, what our parents have gone through and the sacrifices that they have made, the situations that they may have been in. And it could not have always been a healthy situation or the perfect situation. Just like in this case with Hagar and Ishmael, things happen. People have gotten pregnant outside of marriages, and all of those things have gone on in our lives, and somehow we've made it through. We've made the best of it, and we became stronger because of the situations that we went through. And I'm pretty sure that Hagar went on and she did what she had to do, what she needed to do. And the Lord blessed her seed, and Ishmael went on to lead many nations. And they still have conflict with Isaac and Ishmael. You know, today there's still wars going on and confusion concerning these two children.
And I think with that key point that you've just made, everyone that's listening to this should also understand that when you're actually getting involved with someone physically, relationally, right, you're actually mixing and blending spirits. And so it's nothing to be taken lightly. You know, people say, oh, well, you're just making it, you know, super spiritual. Well, no, because you're, when you get down to it, you're creating a child that's a mixture of two different people. You're also setting into their bloodline spiritually the things that that child's going to have to deal with, whether it be, you know, a terrible, tragic birth, like we've talked about Hagar, you know, rape, incest, abuse. That's just on the physical and emotional side. Not to mention, after that child was born, it doesn't speak too much more about how Abraham, in that case, dealt with Ishmael, other than we knew that the word of God said there was going to be a conflict and at odds with each other. So you just have to assume it was never probably a good interaction. So that child was estranged from their father the whole rest of his life. And then he's setting that into the bloodline of his children's children's children. So that whole great nation is now having to deal with an issue between father and son set forth in their bloodline, which they have to deal with. And we have to really deal with that reality of however we come together, husbands, wives, spouses, mothers, fathers, we have to make sure that we're doing it in the eyes of God, because we're setting potentially a curse on our children for almost seven generations before any of them are even born.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And we've skipped around, and I think we're by question number four. What are some ways or things we can do differently?
Well, I think for me, it would have everything to do with how we got into relationships. Now, I'm no expert. I don't have my whole life on lock. I did, you know, was able to marry and, you know, stay celibate before marriage and after my wife was gone. Hey, but you have to be able to make sure that you're getting together with who you're supposed to get together with and under the right circumstances. You know, marry to the person that God wants you to be with. Keep your mind straight. Keep people uplifted. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, so speak life to people and not just use people as, I don't know, toiletries or just things that you want to have fun with.
Exactly. That's a great point, but how many people actually do that? And we're having so much sex outside of marriage, and people just, you know, they just meet, and that's what's happening in our world today. And it's like you said, we have, if you're sleeping with someone, then you're picking up all the spirits from everyone that they've slept with. And so that's why everything is all mixed up and crazy in your life. You can't heal well. You can't hear from God. You can't make wise decisions when you're doing those kinds of things. And I took it from another standpoint of things that you could do differently to have a child. Some people adopt, and some people have artificial insemination and in vitro fertilization. And those are some of the ways, and there are other ways that you can, you know, have children. And you can help someone who already has children. You know, you have nieces and nephews and that kind of thing. You can reach out. And sometimes, everybody's not meant to be a parent.
You better preach that one.
Everybody's not meant to be a parent. You see some of the people with children, and you know they're cursing at the children, and they, you know, I see women and. And their hair is all laid and everything and laid and slayed. And the child's hair, the little girl's hair is not combed, or they're looking kind of rough and, you know, unkempt and that kind of thing. And so, you know, it's sometimes children come into the world in all different kinds of circumstances. And, you know, we just need to be a little more mindful of who we're laying with and who we're sleeping with. We thank you for tuning in today, and we hope that you have enjoyed listening to the crossover show from Sisters Standing for Sisters and the Raising Men show with Craig Carlisle. We're talking about couples in the Bible, and stay tuned because we're going to continue this conversation immediately following Sister Standing for Sisters. So stay tuned. And at this time, I'd just like to pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day, for this time. And Lord God, we lift up every couple. We just pray that you would be with them and lead and guide them, oh God, and lead and guide young women, oh God, into who they should be in relationships with, and lead young men to not to plant seeds everywhere, God, to help them to know and to know where you are leading them, to the person that you are leading them to, that they can make right decisions and right choices in relationships. And we just lift up every couple, and we lift up everyone listening under the sound of my voice. I pray for you. I love you. And thank you for tuning in, and have a blessed day. Stay tuned immediately following as we continue talking about Abraham and Sarah.
In the morning light,
he's able.
Thank you, Jesus. You're able.
He's able.
Oh, hallelujah. I know you're able.
He's able.
Thank you, Lord. I know that you can.
I know that he can.
He said.
He said he can.
Come on, say it. Change is gonna come. Be strong, my sister, for your work is not done. Keep on believing and hold on tight.
He's able to give you joy
in the morning light. Come on, say it with me.
He's able.
Come on, put those hands together here.
Whoa.
Do you know he's able?
He's able.
Do you know he's able?
He's able.
Thank you, Lord.
Hello and welcome to the Raisin Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. It's an outstanding day. These Tuesdays are pretty outstanding, and we're really loving it out here on WKBY 1080 AM out of Chatham, Virginia. And those of you who are listening to us streaming live, you're listening to us on WKBY1080.net. And it's this, we're also carrying over, so those who are coming over from the Sister Standing for Sisters show with Elder Catherine Harvell, she's on the line as well. Good morning again, Catherine.
Hello.
Outstanding. And for those who have been listening and come over from the Sister Standing with Sister Standing for Sisters show, we've been on talking about Abraham and Sarah. And in the early case, it would have been Abram and Sarai. And we've been dealing in the last week and now two with couples in the Bible. And I know there's some couples that really stand out. And I know, Catherine, you and I, we've had planned to do, you know, two couples an episode, but we were just talking off here that this couple right here, you probably could talk about with and about Abraham and Sarah for quite some time. And the backstory I was dealing with this story is that Abraham, in that case, Abram, was told by God to leave the land of his parents and where he was born and to go out and by faith to a land that God was going to show him. And so when he did that, it took him into a place where he dealt with the Egyptians and he became afraid. And so and I thought that was interesting. And that comes from Genesis 12, 11 and 13, when it talks about, in fact, I can read it here. let me go back and set it up properly. When they got to Egypt, the pharaohs were going to notice right away that Sarah was a beautiful woman. And so Abraham kind of was wondering, you know, I don't want anything to happen to me. I know those Egyptians, how they are. They're going to take all the beautiful women. So they're going to take my wife from me and probably kill me because they know I'm married to her. So Abraham, in this case, Abram told his wife, Sarai, to, hey, just tell everybody that you're my sister. If you do that, then they're going to reward me with great wealth and great stuff as gifts because of you. And I thought it was wild. And so we go to Genesis 12, verses 11, 13, and it says, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but you will let me live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. And I thought that was really wild during this study, because as men, sometimes we feel some kind of way about our confidence about our spouses, and we don't always stand in the position that we're supposed to, because we don't feel as if we can take the responsibility and be. Well, let's just be real. Most time, guys, we wind up marrying above our station. So I've never seen a man more handsome than his wife was beautiful. And I'm like, when you think about it, when Sarah is as beautiful as she is, this guy had to look like the plain average Joe in those times. So Catherine, I know you've seen a lot of women out there and their husbands. Most of the time, the guys are frumpy. Most of the time, the guys, I mean, even because, women, you dress us up, right? I mean, you take us shopping, you buy the clothes that you want to see us in, but every time, we don't look as good as you guys do. I mean, truthful?
I don't know if I agree with, I kind of agree with you. In my situation, my late husband, he watched me for 5 years, and I told my sister, and she said, he waited 5 years to talk to you, and the way he said it was like, he was all of this, and like he waited 5 years to talk to you. Like I look like I don't know what, but he, in his eyes, I was beautiful, and I had seen some young ladies that that he had brought around. I had seen some of them, and I felt like they looked better than I did, because we kind of like look at people, and we kind of judge. We're kind of hard on ourselves sometimes, but I think he was. We were there neck and neck. I felt like I was just as beautiful as he was, but his confidence. I think sometimes with men, your confidence, and if it's someone that you really, really like, you kind of like stay back and you say, well, I don't measure up, and you kind of put yourself down when you are actually beautiful or handsome. I think beauty also is in the eyes of the beholder. And I know a lot of time men, when we get into Samson and Delilah, that's a whole nother story. I think men more so tend to look at the beauty of women more so than women look at the, I mean, you're not a, all of that. We can't stand to look at you, but I think men look more at the beauty on women than women look on the beauty of men, because we can always find something about a man that we like. I think that's me. I speak for myself. We can usually always find some good points about men that we like other than their physical, but sometimes we look and we want them to be so tall. We want them to weigh a certain amount. And I mean, some things that you just can't change about yourself, but you have that inner beauty.
That's true.
But like with Sarah, I have had discussions with people, and I had this one guy. He said, "I can't wait to get to heaven because I want to see what Sarah looked like. She must have been a firehouse, and all of that."
Well, I tell you what. I mean, so speaking for the men, it's the eye attraction. It's the primal urge. It's the primal instinct. It's like, oh my gosh, it's that caveman conquering. I want to go out and slay that dragon and rescue the damsel. She's beautiful. I mean, and like you mentioned, yes, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. However, there are some you know, beauties that are held in more eyes than others, right? And I was watching, I went to the Tyler Perry play, Medea's Farewell, and one of the lines they were talking about, one of the ugly characters in the show was, well, let's just not call her ugly, let's just use the biblical term and just say that she was not fair to look upon. Because some of us are just not fair to look upon. And I know I've always told my boys, and I try to remind myself, that confidence is sexy. So it doesn't matter what you look like. If you are carrying yourself in a way that's showing others that you love you for the way that you are, no matter what shape, size, complexion, nationality, you are confident. And that is going to overshadow everything. Because when you step into a room and you own that space and remind everyone that this is me, I may have one leg and the eye popping out and I'm dragging the other leg behind me, but I'm comfortable in my own skin. There's something to be said about that. So we've got to really assume, okay, we're taking a lot of liberties here, that Sarah just wasn't a woman that just, you know, got off the camel or donkey and showed up and, you know, she definitely was beautiful, but she had to have been carrying herself in a way that, hey, I there's something special about me, but it doesn't say that. It just shows.
For him to have that kind of feel, maybe something, they had been in other situations that were similar and this had happened before. For him to even think, to have that thought, you know, like where did that thought come from originally that they were going to take her, you know, that it they must have been in some other situations. And that's like today, like a man will go out, you know, and he'll, you know, like, well, this is, I'm speaking, you that from what I see, I've seen men, it's like they will stand in front of you or they'll kind of like block you like this. She's with me. Well, that's what my husband did. Like if there were other men around, like he would stand in front of me. But like there were women around, sometimes he didn't feel a threat. He would stand next to me. But it was his position sometimes to feel like he needed to protect me. Am I right with that?
Yeah, oh yeah, that's definitely true. And at the same time, when we don't, as men, have the confidence, or even in some cases, it's the love. If we have lost that love and feeling, so to speak, about our spouse, we may not be so readily excited to step up and block. And some of us may think, oh, you know what? I ain't feeling some kind of way right now. So she can go on and get her out, you know.
And that's true. I've seen that also. I have seen that, you know, sometimes they act like they don't even know you.
Yeah, and that's,
you know,
that's not right.
They don't want to hold your hand walking down the street. They look in the other way, looking at everybody else passing by. All of that, it happens. It's unfortunate, but it does happen. And I think it's a lack of respect. But they get to that place where the love is gone. You know, what happened to that loving feeling?
And we're not, and those who are listening, you know, we're not trying to say that Abraham and Sarah had lost that love and feeling, but we're just trying to be real with it. He knew that going into Egypt, dealing with the Pharaoh. So obviously the Pharaohs also, like you mentioned, that Abraham and Sarah probably had some previous, you know, knowledge to make him feel some kind of way about his position in the relationship. But they also knew about the Egyptians. They had a certain, you know, thing that came before him. You knew the Egyptians were all about that look. They're all about, you know, having the best and taking what they wanted. So Abraham already knew he was walking into a problem. He had already assessed the room. He knew going into their land was going to be trouble. And he knew the Lord had given him discernment as to the best way to handle that danger. And so going into there, he asked Sarah, hey, look, tell them you're my sister. And if it comes from your mouth, they're going to believe it because they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to be looking at me at all. They're gonna, you know, if I'm the husband, if I tell them, they're going to kill me and that's it. But because of you, I'll be blessed and will be blessed. And so that actually worked out well, where with Sarah entering their household, Sarah and Abraham together afterwards became blessed with, you know, material possessions. They were even given, you know, slaves and other people to work in their house and in their care. And on this case, it was Abraham's care until it was, you know, revealed that Sarah was not his sister, but Abraham's wife. How often do we find ourselves kind of taking that side road in life and not stepping up to the plate. What if Abram had stood up and said, hey, that's my wife, don't do that? We probably wouldn't have this story. Then God's plan couldn't have been followed through and fulfilled through Abraham, because he'd have been dead.
Exactly. Exactly. That was a part of the story, and the Lord had given him what to do. He had a listening ear, and he was obedient, and they followed through with God's plan.
Well, I think that, so you bring up that as excellent segue. In this particular story, as we're going through life, how often do we hear the voice of the Lord and believe that God is really saying something to us? Or did we think we misheard it because it took so long? Because in this particular story, after he left Egypt, it still took 10 additional years before the two of them had a child of their own. So it was a stretch. I don't have in the biblical account how long it was that he left his land, how long they were in the land of, you know, Egypt with the pharaohs until they realized that Sarah wasn't his wife. And then 10 years later, so you know it's at least 10 years, and she still hasn't had a child. So it's the main part of it. And again, we're going to go to break and we're going to come right back. But as we're wrapping this particular part up, it's just, we have to make sure that when the Lord tells us something, when the Lord gives us a word, speaks that truth into our life, is that we can't be afraid. We can't worry about it not coming to pass on our time, this whole microwave generation that we've lived in, instant gratification, immediate, you know, approval. We have to be able to stand and believe what God's telling us. You're listening to The Raising Men Show, a crossover episode with the Sisters Standing for Sisters with Elder Catherine Harvell. We'll be right back and we can continue the discussion about Abraham and Sarah and the couples in the Bible. We'll be right back.
Hey everyone, my name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.
Does your business need to rank higher on the Google search engine? Do you want everything that your company touches to turn to gold? If you've answered yes to either of those questions, you need to contact Bright Media House. Generating relevant customer leads is critical to increasing sales and growing your business. By figuring out which online sales and social media marketing channel to use and how to use them can be overwhelming, especially when you have a business to run. Digital marketing is something every business owner and marketing manager needs as a part of their strategy. For more information, go to www.brightmediahouse.com or email us at info@brightmediahouse.com. And we're back to the Raising Men Show, crossover episode with Sisters Standing for Sisters with Elder Catherine Harvell, and she's on the phone with us right now. And we're listening to you live, of course, on WKBY 1080 AM out of Chatham, Virginia. Those who are listening to us streaming on various parts of the world, you're listening to us possibly on WKBY1080.net, or you're also probably listening to us on the RaisingMenShow.com. Today, we're continuing our discussion about Abraham and Sarah and the couples in the Bible. And Catherine, you and I have been, you know, spending some time dealing with this couple and wondering what did Abraham look like from the last segment. And obviously, the Bible speaks that Sarah was a very beautiful woman, and Abraham stepped out of his position and allowed the Egyptians to take his wife. I don't know if I could have done that, but, you know, I think I might have been killed. But that's fine. You know, Abraham did his thing. And so even in modern day, do we really even do that? I mean, I can't even imagine if that part would be the case. I mean, what do you think? Do we as men sometimes step out of position and not necessarily give our wives away, but I think we don't open the door for her like we probably used to or should, or maybe she wants us to do? Do we not give flowers to our wives? Do we not speak to her kindly sometimes?
Why do you all do that? It's like you go all out of your way to get us, and then it's like everything just stops. And women, sometimes we will walk around the house, you know, in our hair rollers and in a T-shirt, you know, and so it kind of like, it's kind of like we get settled in with each other. And you were saying before, like, Sarah, like, are we attracted to people when, as our mate get older? And I think we lose a little bit of that. And, you know, sometimes we're looking at other people and, you know, we're not going to look at 90 what we look like at 16 or 18 or 20 when we first met each other. But I just think we need to do a little bit more in, you know, keeping ourselves up as much as possible. When you're with someone, you see the good, the bad, the ugly. You see us on the days, you know, when our hair's not done and no makeup and, you know, that kind of thing. But you still love us beyond that physical appearance. And I know I had a coworker once, and we were talking about Abraham and Sarah, and he said he wanted to see what he would love to see what Sarah looked like, that Abraham had to lie about her. Look, she must have been a beautiful woman. And you were talking about how men go up and, like, you're looking for someone who you feel looks better than you. And I see that. Sometimes I see men and it's like they have that candy on their arm. But is that, are things working at home, or is that just a showpiece?
Well, you know, you make great points. And so I go back to Janet Jackson's song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" You know, when she talks about when we were, you know, single, you know, you'd always have me in the club, you know, but now my dancing feet are always on your couch. And if I didn't cook for us, we'd starve to death, right? So what have you done for me lately? And unfortunately, men, we get comfortable in a lot of cases, because after the chase is over and we've conquered, you know, the woman, so to speak, and she's ours, and there's this natural tendency to want to become lazy, like she's always going to be there, you don't have to work for it. But what's unfortunate is that if men, and I've always encouraged men to do this, is that if we did all of the things that got our women's attention through, you know, when we were trying to date and get her number and chase her around, whether it be the mall, the church, or the club, whatever we were doing throughout our marriages would be that much more fulfilling. I always recall certain cases I would never introduce my wife as my wife. I would introduce her as my girlfriend, because there's the girlfriend side of your relationship and there's the wife side of your relationship. The wife side is the nagging one, the one that reminds you what you didn't do, what you got to do, you know, we got to pay bills, deal with the hard questions. The girlfriend is the one that's there, that's laughing with you, that's rolling with you, that's the ride or die chick. So, and as a younger person, when you feel that you're, how do you say, when you feel that dying is not in your vocabulary, it's easy for us to want to pick and choose. But when you get some seasoning, you get some life under your belt, and you realize that, wait a minute, I may have had some problems, had a death, had a whatever, had some loss in life, then all of a sudden, we're a lot more attentive. If you find people who are in their second marriages, third marriages, sometimes 17th marriages, they finally get it right, and they start realizing what they need to do to change. A lot of men feel that when we're young, dumb, and full of bubblegum, we can do whatever we want and get whoever we want. But as we get older, you know, we got to work a little differently, work a little smarter. So I'm encouraging men, we need to work smarter, because if we make love to our women's minds all day long with conversation, the things that she likes to do, things that, and you have a healthy communication, our lives at home is that far better. Now, Catherine, do you find that in your relationships, did your husband, when you guys got to that point where it clicked, was it day one or was it day X one?
It was a while into the relationship, and I mean into the marriage, but there were times, there were many times, he loved to go out to the store. He'd get up and go to the store. That was his thing, get up and go to the store. I would make out a list of whatever I wanted or whatever we needed from the store. And I remember every morning I woke up to something extra, a little something extra. If it was always something more than what was on the list, even if it was a bag of grapes, if it was a bag of my favorite popsicles, sometimes it was flowers. And he did those little things, and we did those little things for each other, and I think that's what helps I know that's what helped marriages to stay together. You have to keep doing those little things that you did in the beginning. And I have this question for you that maybe you can help us and you can help some of the women out there. You said you had, after a while, you stopped the chase. Once you have us, you stop the chase. What can we do to keep you chasing?
Well, I think in a lot of cases, it has everything to do with how your relationship is structured, how you got our attention from the start. There's so many times when, you know, women are not as easy to catch when we're trying to catch. You want to make it a little bit more decisive. You think about the hunter prey and think of a man as a hunter, right? The fun is in the chase so often. If you even watch a lion, how it pounces and it kind of creeps slowly through the bush and it tries to find the beast that it wants to tackle and devour, they're very methodical. A lot of time is focused on how they move, how they aren't moving, how fast they may be moving. Men are the same way. So as we're stalking you, right, because women, you already know what's on a man's mind probably 99% of the time. It's something that's satisfying to us. So you all thought I was going to say something sexual, huh? So no, it's something satisfying, whether it be I'm hungry, need satisfaction, whether I'm hungry physically or emotionally, spiritually. It's a satisfaction like that. When women start to understand how a man thinks, then it's easy to understand how to have us do whatever you want us to do.
I remember my late husband made this comment to me, and he said, Kathy, most of the time, men, we get tired of our women. And like you said, you hunting in the chase. And he told me, he said, I don't get tired of you. And he said, I'm just amazed that I'm not tired of you. Like he was saying it. I said, well, is that a bad thing? He said, no, it's a good thing, because usually men get tired of their wives. And I don't know, I guess, you know, the Lord wired me where I was always doing something different. And I do different things. I dress differently. I do my hair differently. And so a lot of times I said, you haven't complimented me. And he said, you always look nice and you're always doing something different with yourself. And I think that's a big thing. And I try to share that with women. You know, don't walk around the house in your T-shirt and your slippers all the time. You know, you're expecting him home. Put on something nice. Make a nice candlelight dinner. Do something unexpected. And am I right with that? You know, something. You all are looking for something different, not just the same thing. You come home the same thing day after day. I think that's where a lot of that that stagnation and that, you know, taking each other for granted comes in.
Well, yeah, and I know I got one great piece of advice from my brother when I got married. He says, you know what, you should make a jar of, and again, we're not going to advocate this. I'm just telling you what he says. So no, don't shoot me. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just passing on the message. He told me, he says, you know, take a jar and put a dollar in it every time you have sex before you're married or in your first year of marriage. I said, okay, fine. That'll be first year for me. Okay, guys. So good first year for everybody. How about that? And he says, you know, you should actually take a dollar out for every time you did from year two on. He says, and I bet you, you'll still have money in that jar. And I was like, whoa, what are you talking about? There should not be any money in that jar. He says, I understand that. But both of you, both couples, husband and wife, tend to do different things, like you've already mentioned, with their second and third year, as you kind of get comfortable in the marriage, as children come around and life changes, as you may have some physical issues or some deaths in the family around you, life causes you to change. And if you're not constantly changing with your spouse, reevaluating who you are and where you are, finding out where she is and who she is, because the woman that I married pre-child is different than the woman I'm married to after that child has come and she's up all night trying to, you know, raise and change diapers, and I'm changing my shift as well. We're different people after our parents die. We're different people after we get that diagnosis from the doctor. And if we don't spend time staying in communication with each other and learning each other and dating each other all the way through, we're going to have a disconnection and a huge problem.
And you're very you're on point with that. You're very on point with that. I was having a long conversation with my daughter the other day, and we were talking about some of the couples. I told her we were talking about couples in the Bible, and she was asking me. She says, "Mommy, do you think that, you know?" She says the bedroom is good, the kitchen. You know, I'm cooking and this and everything. The house is clean and all that. And she said, "Do you think he could cheat? Do you think he could be cheating?" She said, "I don't want to think that he could be cheated on me." And I said, "You know, I don't think so, but usually the spouse is the last one to know. You can do all of these things." And I told her, I gave her this piece of advice. I said, sometimes you need to just sit down and make sure that your spouse is good. You know, are we good? Is it anything that I could do? You know, is it anything that I'm not doing? Anything I've been slacking off? Anything? Because a lot of times we won't tell each other. And we'll go out and talk to someone else, or maybe you're not taking the time to talk to me, or maybe, you know, you're always busy. I feel like I can't sit down and talk to you about this. You need to intentionally see where you are with each other. You said the children come, you know, life changes, sickness, you know, different things happen, and we may shift over and we're in this season, and sometimes we're still in that season and we're not realizing that we need to shift now to get back to each other.
Definitely. That's a very great point. We're going to pick it right there at the after this break. You're listening to the Raise a Men Show crossover episode with Sisters Standing for Sisters with Elder Catherine Harvell on WKBY 1080 AM out of Chatham, Virginia, WKBY1080.net, also the RaisingMenShow.com. Again, we'll be right back. We're talking about couples in the Bible. Man, Catherine, I'm having a really good time, and I hope you are too. But when we come back,
having a great time, great conversation.
It is, and it's about to get better and better. We'll be right back after these messages.
Who you hire as your realtor matters. You need a realtor who looks out for your best interests and not their own. Marie Clark with Allison James Estates is a full-time realtor, specializing in helping first-time homebuyers in Temecula and the surrounding areas. She is also a ministry leader. Today, why don't you choose Marie Clark to buy or sell your next home? Please call 951-265-6259.
How do you avoid pitfalls that will disrupt your life? My office is very good with helping families protecting assets, building wealth, college flexible plans, tax-free retirement, and so much more. I am Jontrice Wells with World Financial Group, licensed to help million-dollar families, businesses, and everyone in between. You can contact me at 951-757-4202. Or email me at jw.nofamilyleftbehind@gmail.com. I'm about your family.
And welcome back to the Raising Men Show, crossover episode with Sisters Standing for Sisters with Elder Catherine Harvell, who's on the line with me right now. And we've been talking about couples in the Bible. We're in segment number 3. So we're on our way home. We're on the home stretch of this thing. And we're spending a lot of time in this last segment talking about communication, because communication is really the key. When my late wife and I were getting ready to get married, we were recommended to read a book. It's by Willard F. Harley. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. And it talks about in that book in great detail about the top 5, top 10 needs of a man and top 5 or top 10 needs of a woman. And they're different. I mean, no one should be surprised that the needs of a woman and the needs of a man are different. That we're two different people. We were created to do different things. We were created on different days of the week. Even we were created by God to perform different functions. And it's no disrespect and no taking from either sex, either gender, to take, you know, in terms of what they did, what we do. And we know what the Bible says in terms of the orientation and how it's supposed to be given. So the key here is to remind ourselves of what are the key needs. And I know this book talks about the top few needs of a woman are protection. security and protection and security are really synonymous here. So it's not one and two. It's the protection, security. Is it a financial, physical, emotional, spiritual type of protection and security? And for men, the top few are usually the physical needs, whether it be, you know, sex or food or, you know, things like that. Where guys are real surface and real basic. And I had a conversation, you know, with a friend of mine, and they thought guys were so complicated. And I'm like, no, we're not complicated. We may make a situation that we're dealing with, you know, women on complicated, but guys are real basic. You know, Catherine, we're really basic in the need. If we're satisfied, whether it be food or other hunger need, thirst, whatever, hunger for our wives, there's a guy can pretty much do anything. He'll follow you around the mall if you know you're satisfying him. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing guys really wouldn't do other than to make our wives and our women happy. So, Catherine, what do you, as women, do you think guys are complicated or easy?
I think, well, overall, I think you all are complicated in a sense, but I think if we pay close attention, you're not that complicated. We can kind of know what you're about to do or what you're going to do. If we really pay close attention to you, and as far as the being complicated, I would say maybe in not doing what we think you should be doing or what we want you to do. I think that's where the complicated part come in, that we would find you complicated. But like you said, you know what you want to do, and sometimes we don't read you correctly, and we don't know what you want or what you're trying to portray or what you're trying to do with us or with our eyes. And so we could find that complicated if you're not making decisions that are leading where we want to be going. I think that's where the complication comes in. But I was listening to Steve Harvey yesterday, and he's always giving marital advice and bringing couples on and bringing people on to help them choose a date. And he said men usually know within 6 months whether they want to marry a woman or not. Is that true?
Yeah, it is. And I agree with Steve. Steve Harvey is one of my favorite hosts. And in fact, if I ever got a chance to meet him, I always want to let him know that he was one of the people that I patterned just my demeanor and my shows after, because of what he does, the truthfulness and the honesty, and in not to the humor part, but that's a natural byproduct. But he's totally right. When a man finds out that a woman has his back, then that's a person they want to stay with, because a younger man is going to probably want a woman to look a certain way and really won't care. But you're going to find that relationship problems break down when you really need that spouse. You need your girl to have your back, to be the ride or die chick, and she's not there. Then you realize that, yeah, you might look good, but I need a person I can talk to. A person when I'm down, that's going to help me be up and, you know, and make sure that the best part of me is there, telling me all the things that I need to know in a way that I need to know it. I mean, Catherine, I know, we're not going to say anything different than normal, but sometimes if we're not paying attention, like you mentioned, to each other, our spouses, the people we're in relation with, the way we talk to each other changes the whole complexity of the situation. If we talked to each other in a way that we knew could get our point across easy, our communication would be so easy. Our relationships would be so easy.
And I that is so key in all relationships, is effective communication. Because sometimes you could be talking and you could be saying, and that's why I said, are you hearing me or are you listening to me?
Yeah.
You know, and there is difference. You know, you could be rushing out, and we'll talk about this later, whatever, but to sit down and actually carve out that time to hear each other, to hear each other's heart and what you're really feeling. I think that would solve a lot of our issues in going out and communicating and starting relationships with other people. Like, oh, I can talk to this guy at work, you know, he understands me. Or I could talk to this woman and that, you know, she understands me. And you would just talk to them, you would just have conversation with them in the beginning, but then that could lead to other things. And before you know it, you're in another relationship outside of your marriage that should not have been had that person sat down and had they sat down and communicated with each other,
yep,
taking the time to communicate with each other. And I know we get busy and all of that, but that's why the text messages, those calls during the day, you know, and sometimes we'll call and not that we're trying to keep up with you or what you're doing or whatever. It's like just that, to have that constant communication there to know that we're good. We're good. Everything is good.
Well, to your point, in the book, His Needs, Her Needs, it talks about that. If you understand what the needs of your spouse are, then you should already understand, okay, fine. If their top five are this, and confirmed by conversation like you just mentioned, then my whole focus and goal should be on meeting that need. Because if we don't meet that need, those top five, those big three, then those needs are going to be met outside of the relationship by someone or something. That's why there's a lot of spouses, you know, guys in particular, who do a lot of time online, whether it be porn online or gaming online or just outside the house with extramarital relationships, hanging out with the boys a lot more, because there's an aspect of their relationship that's not being satisfied. And the same with women. When there's an aspect of communication and security and protection that's not being satisfied at the house, you're going to get that. Women are going to get that protection, those types of satisfaction guaranteed from other places, whether it be their friends, female or male, or another friend, or some other place, whether it be shopping and trying to fill the hole. But until we really get to the point where we're able to understand what the Lord wants us to do, we're going to have a problem fulfilling the needs that we have.
Exactly. And I think, this is a fact. Sometimes, you know, if your husband wants to go fishing or if he wants to go bowling, sometimes you may not be in the mood to do that or go to a ball game or whatever. But these are things that he wants to do. And like you said, like going with your wife shopping. And sometimes, you know, men don't want to do that. But sometimes you need to do that. Just go and carry the bags and be there with her. This is something that she enjoys doing. And you need to do that to have a great marriage, to have a lasting marriage. You need to sometimes make sacrifices and do some of those things that you wouldn't normally do outside. You know, if he likes to go to see a movie, maybe you don't want to see that movie, but, you know, you go and you enjoy yourself, you know, and vice versa. And that's what makes it work. It's not always a 50-50, you know. It's sometimes it's 80-20, sometimes it's 60-40. But you come together and you're that 100-100, you know, when you come together. But sometimes you're doing things that you don't necessarily enjoy, but you enjoy it because you're seeing your spouse enjoy it. And you love them that much that you want them to be happy.
Well, the point you made is huge, because for guys, I can only speak for guys, right? So when I find a woman that I'm involved with is interested in spending time doing what I'm interested in, oh, that means everything. That's everything. I mean, so women, hear me when I say, when you find something that your guy is interested in, you could probably think it's the worst thing, most stupidest thing in the world, but the worst thing you can do is call it stupid and belittle that idea. And guys, same thing. Your girl's into something that you don't like or they think you don't find interesting, but she does. So there's some value in what she's doing that she finds great. So you need to find it great and be a part of it. Sorry for all the books I'm referencing today. So I'm referencing another book. Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti by Bill and Pam Farrell. Outstanding book. I got a chance to meet these authors of this book, 30-year-plus married couple who've spent a lot of time developing this study and this conversation about how men think. Men think very compartmentally, one topic at a time. And so women understand, you give us a task, we can only do one at a time. We're not like you. Women, you can swirl around different topics, do different things, 15 things at one time. You can be ironing, curling your hair, dealing with the baby, talking to us, texting your folks, talking to your girl on the phone while watching TV all at the same time. I'm sorry, I'd wreck the car by then. But anyway, we're going to keep up this topic. We're going to go to a quick break. You're listening to the Raise the Bench Show, crossover episode with Sisters Standing for Sisters, and we'll be right back to continue this conversation about couples in the Bible. This is Craig Carlisle, the host of the Raising Men Show, and I'm also an executive producer of the independent feature film, Restored Me.
I lost everything for something I didn't do. What type of God is going to watch a man get up on his feet and then kick him right back down and get dragged through the dirt again?
It's a powerful, feel-good dramedy that centers around a young man trying to restore his relationship with his young daughter and her mother.
Talk to him just like you're talking to him.
Where have you been, kid? These people take communion from me. I am their God.
This film speaks to restoring your faith and pushes a bold message of positivity and motivation. The cast includes Gary Owen, Bill Duke, William Lee, Matt Gerald, Richard T. Jones, Malik Yoba, Yancey Arias, and Bo Casper Smart, just to name a few. Restored Me is available on over 100 digital markets, including iTunes, Amazon, and on demand from your local cable provider. Buy it, rent it. Either way, I'm asking you to watch it. It'll bless your life.
All right, we're in the last segment here on the Raising Men Show, crossover episode with Sisters Standing for Sisters with Elder Catherine Harvard, who's on the phone with me right now. Catherine, we're going to be racing through this last segment. We wanted to make sure that we covered all the questions, and I know we have a shout out to the church that has a Bible study that has been following the show. That's pretty awesome. And Catherine, I know you can speak to that in a lot more detail, but it's pretty awesome for the folks who are listening to us out there. At your study tonight, so we appreciate you for definitely tuning in. We have gone through in a previous segment, early in the show, through the questions we had that you created for us. So we're at question number 5, I believe, and Catherine, refresh us as to what question number 5 is, and we're going to take off from there.
Okay, question number 5 is, name 3 things that we learned from Abraham and Sarah. And my 3 things are, don't take matters in your own hands when a promise is delayed. Don't put others in harm's way to get your desires fulfilled. And don't use children as pawns to control or threaten others.
Oh, that's good. That's good. I think mine are very similar. I definitely feel that communication is the key. And even men leading in their families are really definitely key. So we have to be a leader. And also we have to be good listeners and discerners of what God wants us to do as the 3 I have. And I chose those 3 largely because had Abraham led, had he not led his wife correctly, Sarah might not have wanted to have followed him. Because it doesn't say that Sarah gave him any problem. It didn't say that she opposed to being called his sister. She did exactly what Abraham asked her to do. And that says a lot about their relationship. That means there was respect there. There was love there. There was a relationship that meant something to her. Because if she didn't care about Abraham, she could say, oh, well, shoot, I can get rid of you right now. Oh, no, that's my husband. And he'd have been done. As men, we need to make sure that we're leading. If we have these big Fortune 500 jobs, or if we're working at the gas station or Walmart or Costco, or leaders in our churches, so often men can lead outside of the house but choose not to lead when we get home. I don't know why that would be.
And mine, don't put others in harm's way to get your desires fulfilled. And I just, Sarah made an unwise choice decision in putting Hagar there because she could have died in childbirth. It was like she just wanted what she wanted at that time, like, give me a child or I'm going to die, you know. And then after everything came about, she wished she had made a different decision at that time. And our last question is, what stands out most about their story?
I think for me, what stood out was the obedience to God. Because, well, for one, he was told to have left his land where his family was born, were living, and to go to some place where he didn't know. And he knew enough of that land that the Egyptians were bad, you know, and to take your wife into that, that's a lot. Taking her into harm's way. We're supposed to be the protector as men. And to take her right into the teeth of a bad place? Oh, I want to say I would follow God anywhere, but that would be even an interesting one to wonder what I would have done in that same case. Would I have allowed my wife to be with some other man because I would die? That's a tough place to really find myself.
That's a tough place to be, but then on the flip side of that, he was concerned about his life, but what stood out to me was how quickly he agreed with Sarah in having sex with Hagar. And the question came to my mind, this other woman is in the house, and you would be the one to answer this, being a male. And I said, she was living in the house with them already. And do you think that Abraham have already been lusting after her?
Ooh, that's a good question for him to be so better. Like, oh, for real? We can do that? Because, you know, a lot of guys, you know, we have that two women thought,
that's
right?
That's the place to end the show today.
Well, some folks just passed out.
I'll leave that one for you to answer from the man point of view.
Well, let's be real. There are some men out there who have that fantasy of having more than one woman in ourselves, right? That's just... We're just going to be real with it. But we know we're not doing that in real life. We know that's not something God wants. And if God wanted us to have more than one wife in modern day, he'd have worked that out for us, because we're doing as men in such a poor job in the relationships that we are in currently that our singular wives need to have all of our focus and attention. So guys, let's focus our attention on our single wife, on the one that we have, the one that God gave us, the one that's got our back, the one whose back we should have, the one who's the mother of our children, the one that's giving the time to us and for us and through us. Let's spend the time there, and as we're raising up a generation that's supposed to be walking after and serving after God, not looking at sideways or that side eye and looking for that side piece, because there's really nothing out there better for us than what we're in right now. Now, I get it. If you're in a relationship that's not working, I'd encourage you to seek some counseling, whether it's biblical counseling through your church, or if you don't feel uncomfortable with that, you can go see other public counselors. Other churches have counseling opportunities available. The main thing, though, is if you have a problem in your relationship, you've got to admit to it. My late wife and I, we went years before we'd even admit that there was a problem, because we didn't want anybody to know that, oh, our fairy tale relationship wasn't fairy tale. You know what? Sometimes they're nightmares, and we just need to call it what it is. And when the Alcoholics Anonymous, they go through that whole 7-step process, one of the first steps to recovery is to admitting you have a problem. And most of the time in our relationships, guys, we're the problem. We're not the only problem, but we definitely have a large contributing factor to that problem. So I encourage you all, as a part of this, seek some counseling. Spend some time with God. Start with yourself. Not say, Lord, tell that woman that you gave me what's wrong with her. No. God, reveal to me where I fall short of your will. Show me what I need to do to be better. Because if we're both in our relationships striving to be closer to God, it's going to automatically bring us closer together. Catherine, when I was in premarital counseling, I know I had an analogy that was given to me by the gentleman that did our counseling. He says, imagine that you're a triangle. God is on the top. Your husband, in the case, or your girlfriend and yourself are on either side of the bottom corners. If you try to get to each other and closer together, you're never getting any closer to God. It's going to be a struggle just trying to get across and close that gap. But if you both try to get closer to God, you're automatically going to move closer together, and because God is going to give you discernment of how we should treat each other what we should say to each other, how we should make each other happy, because God wants us to be happy. So if we're making him happy, he's going to definitely show us how to make each other happy.
This thought just came to my mind. I think sometimes as couples, we're ashamed to let each other know our vulnerable places where we have need of help, where we need to talk to you about this, but you may feel that I'm a weaker person or not who you're with, or you may look at me differently if I tell you that I'm suffering in this area or that I need to talk to you about this. I think that happens with a lot of couples also. It's why you feel like you can go out and talk to someone outside of the marriage because they're not there, and that person is still going to look at you the same. But I think sometimes we have to be open, and for lack of a better word, we have to be naked before each other and God to say what it is that we need from each other and what we're where we're going, so we can make sure that we're going in the same direction. And that's what God has called us to do, to love one another. And if we're holding back from each other who we are, and sometimes those inner feelings we're not sharing with each other, then there's a breakup in communication, and there's a breakup with the commitment with each other.
Well, that's so true. And unfortunately, if we're not able to admit we have a problem, then we're not going to ever be able to get the problem solved. And I mean, think of it this way. It's just like a car. We all, you know, ride in some vehicle. We may not have a car, but we have, you know, have ridden in something. And I'm sure, you know, those of us who've had cars or ridden in a car, and you get inside, you start it up and it sounds funny, or you start to drive down the street and it wants to rattle and shake and it don't feel like it did, whether it be yesterday, the day before, or the day that you bought it. The change in the ride of that car, the change in the sounds of the way that car idles or starts up, or maybe it backfires, is an indicator that there's a problem. I mean, of course, you should see definitely some dashboard lights on to show you that, check engine. Well, check engine light just doesn't come on automatically and stay on for no good reason. There's something there. The old school topic, he used to also say, when there's smoke, there's fire. Well, yeah. Most of the time, most guys, we're not paying attention in our house that there is a problem because we don't want to deal with it. I'd rather just continue to lay on the couch, lay in the bed, whatever, play these games or whatever, and it'll go away. But it doesn't go away. It just gets worse and worse and more difficult to deal with. We're dealing with couples in the Bible. Over the next few weeks, you're going to hear us deal with Samson and Delilah, Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to be going into Isaac and Rebecca, and that will close it out for us. I hope you're enjoying this Sisters Standing for Sisters and Raising Men Show crossover as we're working through the joint study of couples in the Bible. Next week, we're going to jump right back into Samson and Delilah. And I know we didn't have the prayer focus this week, Catherine, but I think on our social media it'd be a great place to put up the prayer focus and even prayers for the couples as we go through. And I don't know what else to tell you. It's Catherine, other than I'm having a great time, and we'll see you all again next week. Bye, guys. I'm back. This is Craig Carlisle, the host of the Raising Men Show, and I'm back Tuesdays, 2 p.m. and 10 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Pacific, right here on WKBY 1080 AM and WKBY1080.net. Tune in, and we'll have real talk about real life.
Hey everyone, my name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.
How do you avoid pitfalls that will disrupt your life? My office is very good with helping families protecting assets, building wealth, college flexible plans, tax-free retirement, and so much more. I am Jontrice Wells with World Financial Group, licensed to help million-dollar families, businesses, and everyone in between. You can contact me at 951-757-4202 or email me at jw.nofamilyleftbehind@gmail.com. I'm about your family.
This is Craig Carlisle, the host of the Raising Men Show, and I'm also an executive producer of the independent feature film Restored Me.
I lost everything for something I didn't do. What type of God is going to watch a man get up on his feet and then kick him right back down and get drugged through the dirt again?
It's a powerful, feel-good dramedy that centers around a young man trying to restore his relationship with his young daughter and her mother.
Talk to him just like you're talking to me.
Where have you been, kid? These people take communion from me. I am their God.
This film speaks to restoring your faith and pushes a bold message of positivity and motivation. The cast includes Gary Owen, Bill Duke, William Lee, Matt Gerald, Richard T. Jones, Malik Yoba, Yancey Arias, and Bo Casper Smart, just to name a few. Restored Me is available on over 100 digital markets, including iTunes, Amazon, and on demand from your local cable provider. Buy it, rent it, either way, I'm asking you to watch it. It'll bless your life.